What does the Lord require of us? We have seen thus far how the Lord, first of all, requires us to fear Him. And what does it mean to fear the Lord our God? It means that we must know who He is. Because the fear of God comes from a recognizing, an acknowledging, a submitting, a yielding to who our God is. And the fear of the Lord is something that has to be learned. It's something that is taught unto us, is taught to us by God's holy word. And we must have the humility of heart where we are willing and we desire to learn to fear the Lord. And in the fear of the Lord, we have also seen how there will be great blessings. As we fear the Lord promises us there is no want to them that fear Him. And that is because we will be able to see the hand of the Lord even in the little things in life. Fear the Lord. Now, what does the Lord require of us? To walk in His ways. What does it mean to walk in God's way? The Bible tells us to walk describes a progress in our Christian life. We cannot remain stagnant. We cannot be complacent. We cannot just cruise along in life. But it must be a very deliberate, a very careful, a very purposeful walk. A walking according to God's direction. Walk. And how we walk, make sure as we walk, we walk in a way which is fitting, walk worthy of the Lord, fitting to the Lord's calling for us, fitting to who the Lord is, fitting according to His word. And as we walk, we seek to please our God. And what a comforting walk it is, because we know that our God is a very fair, a very just God, that if we walk seeking to please Him, we will not be disappointed. But as we walk this walk, let us do so also with a love for God, because that is what the Lord requires of us. And we have already seen that because it is what the Lord requires of us, this love is not merely something that's emotional or sentimental. But this love is something that is deliberate, is a choice, it's our desire, it's a conscious decision. So love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The heart there describes the passion together with the affections, and it does include the emotion. But love the Lord with your will. Love the Lord with your determination. Love the Lord with your desires. Love the Lord with your heart. Love the Lord with your soul. This means our life. We are able to surrender and willing to surrender every area of our life. Surrender who we are, where we are dead to self. And love the Lord thy God with thy mind. That means there is a careful thinking, a deliberating upon, a pondering, a meditating, a dwelling upon thoughts of God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. And this will result in loving God with all our strength. And that is also service. Hence, what does the Lord require of us? The Bible says to serve the Lord with all our heart and our soul. And this evening, this is what we want to consider more carefully. Where we love the Lord with our strength, where we love the Lord in service. Every Christian is called to serve. Now, when we come to the passage in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 begins the practical part of this epistle. Now, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Rome can be divided into two major sections. The first part, from chapters 1 to 11, will describe and give us the doctrinal or the theological part of this epistle. And from chapters 12 to chapters 16, Apostle Paul will give us the practical part where the application is made. And this is where the word therefore comes in. Okay? If you look at Romans chapter 12 verse 1, Apostle Paul introduces this section in this way. He says, I beseech you, therefore. Now what is this therefore? Therefore is in light of the truth that we are all dead in sin. Therefore is in light of the truth that we are all condemned in sin. Therefore is in light of the truth that we are also justified by faith in Christ. Therefore also is in the new life that we have. And it's in light of everything that Apostle Paul has already explained and expounded. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the word that Apostle Paul used here, the bodies, is very significant. Because before we were born again in Christ, we cannot do anything to render unto the Lord in service. The Bible speaks of how before we were born again, we had a body of death. who shall save me from this body of death? And the Bible also tells us that before we were born again, this body is given unto the wicked things of this world. We cannot give off anything. We cannot render anything unto the Lord in service. But now, because we are justified by faith in Christ, we can present our bodies, our whole self, a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Now, there are a few thoughts we want to think upon this evening. And the first of all is, the first thought we can see here is that this is the privilege of service, verses 1 and 2. In light of all that we have in Christ, we can now present our bodies a living sacrifice. You remember how in the Old Testament, God is very particular about the sacrifices that are offered unto Him. The lamb that is offered must be without spot and without blemish. The goats, the bullocks, they must be of the best that you can give unto the Lord. What is the kind of sacrifice that the Lord requires of us? It must be the best. And why is the Lord now pleased to receive our sacrifice and our service? Do you realize that the fact, the truth that is stated here, that we can present our bodies a living sacrifice that is now holy and acceptable unto God, is a great privilege that we have because of all that we are in Christ? And that's what we need to remember. First of all, that service is a privilege. You know, I remember once watching a documentary of how in UK there are many who want to be in the Queen's Guard. Have you all heard of these Grenadier Guards before? Hey, the Grenadier Guards are basically those who wear the red colour shirt and the bear hat. Okay, they call it a bear cap, you know, the very long one. Right? And you can see how they select those who are qualified to be part of the Queen's Guard. They have to serve in a particular unit in the army for a number of years, and then they have to go through a very strict selection process. And after going through the strict selection process, then they can serve as the Grenadier Guards. And they find it a privilege to serve as the Queen's Guard. Why? Because they are serving royalty, and men would consider it a privilege. And I also remember there was once, you remember before Barack Obama retired as the president, there was the big news where he invited our Prime Minister, Lee Hsien Loong, to the White House. And then they also served him lunch or served him dinner. And then there was a chef which was appointed, chosen to cook for them. And then they were interviewing this chef, oh, what are the dishes that they're going to prepare for this very, very special event? And of course, for that chef to be appointed, he would count it a great privilege, because out of all the chefs in the country, why is it that he has the privilege to be chosen to serve? Are you not also privileged? Do you not consider it a privilege to serve? You know, there are many who would count it a privilege to be able to sing in the choir before kings and before queens, before royalties, before great men. Imagine if one day, I know that the Shomerim have been practicing, right, for your anniversary, right? One day you have a special guest of honor. Okay, who is the guest of honor you want? Okay, one day you have a special guest of honor. Who is a big shot? Okay? Okay, you say Cristiano Ronaldo. Okay, Cristiano Ronaldo is going to come here to listen to your choir presentation. Well, surely you'll practice very hard. Okay, maybe not big enough. Okay, Donald Trump. Okay, he's going to come here. Or say, please, no, not Donald Trump. Okay? Who is the guest of honor you want? Right, that is going to come here to listen to your choir presentation. There may be some who are not in the choir also say, I also want to sing. Right? Because, wow, this person comes specially. Then it's a great privilege, you know, to sing before such a great man, such an important man. But don't you realize that when we are given this privilege to serve, we are serving our great God. And everything we do is unto the Lord. You know, in the choir, we sing, is unto the Lord. Even not just in the choir, even as we sing in the congregation, the pews, do you know that we are singing unto the Lord and the Lord is pleased to receive our service? Even when we, let's say we have some fellowship lunch or dinner and then we cook for one another. Right? Actually, if you do it unto the Lord, it's also service unto the Lord. You are cooking unto the Lord. You are cleaning unto the Lord. You're sweeping unto the Lord. And each of these things you do unto the Lord, would you not count it a great privilege? Where God sees and God is pleased to receive. See, the Bible, when he says here that he present your bodies, it's where we stand by. The word present there means where we are ready. We are ready to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. But what is the use of offering if God is not pleased to receive? But now the Bible says it is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which is why it's such a foolish thing, isn't it? When Christians do not want to serve. And this is one of the discussions that I'd like you all to ponder upon later on. Now, what are some reasons why some Christians do not want to serve? What are the excuses that they give? No time. What are the excuses that they give? They feel inadequate, or they feel that this service is something that's too small for them. But don't you realize that it's a privilege to serve? And not only is it a privilege to serve, because Apostle Paul also states one thing, that it is the will of God for us to serve. Okay, that is in verse 2. When he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the way we think now must change. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve God and the world. It's one or the other. And Apostle Paul here is contrasting our service to God with the service of the world. We cannot be conformed to the world, but the way we think now must change. And he says that when we serve the Lord, we are actually proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, you can also put it this way, that is the will of God for each one of us unto service. Of course, specifically, which area of service is something that we ask the Lord to reveal to us, to show us, and we discover in time. But it is the will of God for us to serve. And by the way, don't just think of service in terms of service in church. We are now talking about service in terms of our whole life, our whole Christian life, our whole Christian conduct. Even at home, it is service. When we honor our parents, it is service. Even at home, the testimony that we bear, it is service. In school, our conduct, our testimony, our diligence, our faithfulness, it is also service. And all this is the will of God. So sometimes we are always searching. You know, there are a lot of fellowship groups that like to have, you know, seeking the will of God or discovering the will of God or how to know the will of God. As if the will of God is something that is vague and ambiguous. But actually, if you look at the Bible, you realize that the will of God is not something that is vague or ambiguous. Because the Bible doesn't give us a lot of passages to tell us how to discover God's will. You realize that? You notice, in fact, that the Bible keeps emphasizing doing the will of God, obeying the will of God, following the will of God. What worthy of the vocation? That is the calling, wherewith we are called. The calling according to God's will. Why does the Bible assume that we already know God's will? And I think the problem with many Christians is this. We like to search for an aspect of God's will that God has not revealed to us. But the aspect of God's will that is already revealed to us, that is very clear, we don't want to do. And so we are always searching for an aspect, a part of God's will that God has not revealed to us yet. Or maybe, no, what God has revealed to us concerning His will is not something that we like. So we are always searching, hoping that God will reveal to us another aspect of His will that is different from what He has revealed to us already. But why can't we just simply obey this aspect of God's will that God has already revealed to us? And what aspect of God's will has God already revealed to you? It is where you are, right now. Your calling that God has placed you right now, whether in secondary school, some of you in primary school, anyone in primary school? No primary school, right? Okay, primary school. Okay, one primary school there. Okay, primary school or secondary school, that's where God has already placed you. You see, sometimes we keep searching. It's true, there are certain phases of life, you know, where there's a transition. where we move on from secondary school, from primary school to secondary school, or secondary school, then to further studies, right? There's these phases of life there, where there's this point where we may need to seek the Lord's direction. But sometimes we are so obsessed over this aspect that God has not revealed to it yet, that we forget that now this is where God has placed us, and that we fail to do our best where God has already placed us. Is it because sometimes we are not content with the calling that God has given to us where we are right now, that we can serve Him? What is the will of God where you are right now, where you can serve Him? You know, you don't have to be, you know, in some place exotic, like to be on mission trips. Now, I'm not having any problem with mission trips. Do go for mission trips if you have opportunity. And, but you don't have to go someplace far. You don't have to go someplace special to serve the Lord. Where the Lord has placed you, even in simple things, in little things, even just in your home, you can serve the Lord. It's a great irony, you know, where there are youths who sometimes go for mission trips and then they want to preach the gospel and then they want to evangelize. When at home, they are irresponsible, ill-disciplined, disrespectful to parents. What's the point of going for all these mission trips? Because they're so focused on an aspect of God's will where God has not led them unto, that they fail to do this aspect of God's will which God has already revealed to them. What is God's calling for you, where He has placed you right now? That is His will. And there's no happier place that a Christian can be than to be in the center of God's will. And that's what Apostle Paul says. Now, because when you look at the second part of verse 2, Apostle Paul used a very interesting word. He says, ye may prove. Now, the word there, prove, means to test. And he has the idea of you test, and then you find that it is very good. You find that it's acceptable, and you find that it's perfect. Now, what Apostle Paul is saying here is actually a very wonderful truth. And if Apostle Paul did not say it, I would even hesitate to say it. But he's saying, if you do God's will, you will test God's will. And you will find that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect as you serve Him. I mean, of course, who are we to test God's will, right? That's why I said that I would hesitate to even say this. But that's the word Apostle Paul used. He says, when you choose not to conform yourself to this world, but you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto service, obeying the will of God, you will test, and you will find that God's will is good, is acceptable, and perfect. That's why there's no happier place where a person can be than to be in the center of God's will. Do you count service to be a privilege? Have you been serving the Lord? Are you content with where the Lord has placed you in service? Of course, there are many, many specific considerations where we can ponder upon where God may call us unto service. But see service as a privilege. Now, but if this is your desire now, and you desire to serve the Lord, then how should we serve? That's where Apostle Paul, for the rest of this verses, will now show us how we must serve. And he tells us, you must serve with the right thinking. Okay, so first of all, you see service as a privilege. Then as you serve, serve with the right thinking. Okay, in verse 3, is what Apostle Paul says, I say through the grace given unto me, that is to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Serve with the right thinking. Don't think of yourself more highly. The word to think of yourself highly literally has the idea of to think above. Okay? To think above who you are. And that is the arrogance and the pride. A lot of emphasis today on self-esteem. You know, this is what we also talked about in this afternoon. Right? A lot of self-entitlement, self-will. But there's also self-love. There's also self-esteem. Where there are some who think so highly of themselves, where they get so carried away in themselves, even in service. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. How do you think of yourself in service? Do some feel that there are some areas of service that are too demeaning, too small for you? I hope none of you would ever think that way. Like maybe when it comes to sweeping the floor, moving tables or chairs, that you do not think of yourself so highly. This is something that is too small for me. And we are often reminded in the Bible college as well, as preachers. And there's some, I have no personal encounter with any before. No one have ever, I've ever met has such an attitude. But I hear from my teachers that there are some who say that they do not want to teach children, preachers, because they feel that teaching children is something that is beneath them. They only want to teach adults. Of course, teaching children is a great privilege. Right? Teaching children, we know that children are very precious in God's sight. But there are some who see some areas of service as too demeaning for them. They are thinking of themselves too highly. Are you also like that when you think too highly of yourself? You remember the scriptures where John the Baptist says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." How do you think of yourself in service? Is there anyone who think that there are some who are not worthy to help? Some who are not deserving of your compassion? Some who are not deserving of the gospel? Of your love? That is also thinking too highly of yourself. Because the truth is, who are we? We are also sinners saved by grace. We are all sinners, lost and undone. And it's only by the mercies of God, by the grace of God, that we are snatched out of hellfire and given eternal life. So why do we walk around with this kind of air and arrogance? And then we approach some people where we think that these people do not deserve our help. And that was the problem that Apostle James faced. Remember, that was why he had to write against partiality. And is this issue of partiality also something that is found in our church today? Favoritism, you know, discrimination in some way or another. And I fear that this kind of thinking may sometimes creep into our churches, even unawares. You know, recently there has been quite a lot of these reports and articles, right, on elitism in Singapore. Have you all read some of these things? Like the RI kind of culture, right? This elitist mindset. You know, sometimes if you're not careful, it can also creep into our church. This elitist mindset, where there are cliques which are formed, you know, where some people think that they are more educated, they are of a different status in society, and then others, you know, from, let's say, neighborhood schools and things like that, and they think that, oh, these are a different group of people. Is this the kind of thinking that some people have? And this kind of thinking will destroy the church. An elitist mindset. How do you think in service? Do you think of yourself more highly? Now, in contrast, Apostle Paul says we have to think soberly. Now, the word to think soberly, it's where we emit it. This word is contrasted oftentimes with the idea of drunkenness. Hey, when you think of a person who is drunk, under the influence of alcohol, he is no longer conscious and aware of what he's saying. He's no longer clear in his mind. Now, in contrast to that, someone who is sober is someone who is awake. Someone who is very clear. And thinking soberly is important because don't swing from extreme to extreme. See, not to think of yourself more highly is also not where you put yourself down. It is true that in areas of service, at times we feel inadequate. Who of us will not feel inadequate? In fact, the Apostle Paul says of his own ministry and service, who is sufficient for these things? Remember, even Moses also felt inadequate in service. Even Jeremiah felt inadequate in service. Yes, it's true that there are times where we may feel inadequate in service, like we are not good enough. But don't fall into this danger and even a trap of the devil,
where we now wallow in self-pity, where we let the feeling of inadequacies overwhelm us. Because the difference is, although Moses may have felt inadequate, although Jeremiah may have felt inadequate, later on they turned to Christ and they saw the Lord who enabled them and strengthened them unto service. Yes, you do not see yourself, but you turn to the Lord. But the problem with some is that they get this feeling that they're so inadequate that they end up not serving at all. And that is not the meaning of thinking soberly. Because this is false humility. And false humility is pride. You know why is false humility? Because you do not acknowledge the calling that God has given to you. You do not acknowledge the gift which God has given to you. That is also pride. Maybe it's part of our Chinese culture. Right? Our Chinese culture, we are very courteous. Right? We are very polite. Maybe quite polite. I'm not sure whether it's polite. Like, you know, sometimes people, let's say you do something very well. Hey, oh, hey, wow, you can cook very well. And we, no, not really. But actually in your heart you think, actually, not bad, right? Like that, right? You know, sometimes you just have to say, thank you. You know, thank God for His grace. Like, maybe if somebody, you play the piano very well, you say, wow, you play the piano very well, huh? Hey, no. Also, that kind of false humility, right? And false humility is pride. And if you know that God has given you a gift in service, do you know this kind of attitude where you say, no, it's actually not thinking soberly. See, this is why Apostle Paul is very precise. You don't think of yourself more highly, but you think soberly, you think clearly. You are aware of the enabling. You are aware of the calling that God has given to you where you serve. And if you serve, and by the grace of God, your gifts are recognized, then you praise the Lord for that. You thank the Lord for that. You say, thank the Lord for His grace. Thank the Lord for His enabling. And you mean it sincerely in your heart. See, don't have this kind of false humility. But of course, thinking soberly also must mean that you recognize your limitation. You know, just now earlier on, I mentioned that don't ever think that something is beneath you. But we also must be realistic. Okay, you are still quite young. But if let's say you are a 70 or 80 year old person, right, then people say, okay, brothers, come and help to shift the table. Thinking soberly also means, if you know you are 70, 80 years old, okay, please do not, you don't have to go and help to shift the tables and chair. Okay, you are not thinking that act of shifting the tables and chair are beneath you. Right, you also need to know what you are now able to do. Yes, you may have a desire to do certain things, but sometimes because of the limitation of strength, you must think soberly. Of course, I mean, I'm just generalizing. There may be some 70-year-old, 80-year-old people who are very fit and very strong. Okay, they can still shift tables and chairs. Then don't forbid them. Okay, I mean, of course, you know, sometimes they also might overestimate, so it's better to say, uncle, let me do it, right? You don't want any incidents to happen. Okay, but the point is, you just need to think soberly. You see, the problem with us in not thinking soberly is, we do not want to do the things which God has called us to do, where God has given us the gift. That's the problem, right? Where God has given us the gift to serve in a certain area, we do not want to do it. And then where God has not given us the gift to serve in a certain area, we just want to do that. That's the problem. And so everything is messed up. Everything is mixed up. People are serving in areas where God has not called them to, where God has not given them the gift. And people are not serving in those areas where God has called them unto and given them the gifts. And then there would be great problems in the church. So Apostle Paul begins first by saying, think. Don't think of yourself more highly, but think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, what is the state of maturity? What is the gift which God has given to you? Be very clear in how you serve, in how you think, and how you approach ministry and service. It's very sad, you know, and this relates to the next thought, okay? It's not only serving with the right thinking, but serving with the right attitude. Because it's very sad today that because of pride, we see so many areas of service affected. right? Because of pride, because at times of personal preferences. You know, when it comes to the truth, yes, we must not budge. We must stand very firm upon the truth, upon the conviction of God's word. But where because of personal matters, personal preferences, because of pride, where we think of ourselves so highly, where we think that our suggestions are always the best, where we do not want to give preference to other people's suggestions, and so many issues are found in the church. But how do you think? Do you think soberly? And this relates to the next point, where we need to serve with the right attitude. See, because the right thinking now will translate to the right attitude, and this is in verses 4 and 5. And what is serving with the right attitude? We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. There are some who think so highly of themselves, where they think that they can do everything, where they think that no one else can do anything. That is thinking highly of themselves, and that is the problem. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. In the body of Christ, we need to serve with unity, and we need to serve with one another. We are not called to serve alone. Don't think that you are indispensable, because that will be the place for the devil to destroy the church. The moment somebody thinks that he is everything, that without me, the church will die, that without me, nothing can function. Do you think of yourself so highly? And these are those people who cannot work with anyone. Right? In any ministry, they are the ones who must give all the ideas, give all the suggestions, and even in the execution, they cannot trust anybody, they cannot work with anyone, they just want to do everything. And sure, sometimes these people may be capable, but in the process, they will hurt so many people around them. You know, what is the purpose of service and ministry? Do you realize that it's not just to get things done? I read one book, and it's rightly said that the church's service and ministry is not about management. Right? Because if you are very capable, you're able to get things done, maybe you are very good in management skills in terms of just producing results. But that's not the purpose of the church. Where in the process of just getting results, you hurt the people that you are working with, then that is not service. You know, in the world, that is what they will emphasize. I have not worked in the world itself per se, but I've been in the national service. And the national service, we also have meetings. And at times with these officers, when they meet, you see the way of thinking. I mean, some of you have been working before. I'm sure you know the philosophy of the world, generally, by and large. What do they focus on? They focus on results. They focus on efficiency. How to get things done in the quickest way. Right? That is how they will approach things in the world. Generally speaking, that's true, right? That's why if they want to get results, they want to cut costs, they would cut people, correct? But for us, how do we serve? We are not serving alone. We are now all members in one body. We need to realize that the people that we are working with, we are serving with, they are also people. You know, this year I was serving in the camp committee. And I really learned this lesson of serving with people and working with people. And there was one elder during our session meeting who reminded us in the camp committee, a very, very important reminder. He said, it is better to have the committee, you know, that has sometimes new people, inexperienced people, and you give them an opportunity to learn, you know, about the ministry, to serve, and even to make mistakes. Well, even because of this mistake as a result, maybe the committee would be running at 90% efficiency, because you have to take time to explain to these who are newer, these who are younger, right? And then because of that, the committee may be running at 90% efficiency. He says it's better than if, let's say, you have the committee running at 100% efficiency, everything that is very smooth, but then in the process, you don't give opportunity for some who are younger to learn, or even mistakes to be made. See, you want things to be very efficient, very simple. Right? If you just have a committee and this person is doing this, and after a while you find that this person is not doing it well, you just cut lah. Let's fire him. And then get somebody else in the committee to replace him. Somebody else who is experienced, somebody else who is efficient, then replace him. But that is that the way of service and ministry? I mean, of course, there are different scenarios and different cases. If this person is lazy, still we need to be patient and remind the person of that person's service unto God. We don't just say, I am lazy, okay, fire, out. And the process, we discourage so many people. What is the focus in service? Do you realize that service and even working with one another is to the building up of each other, is for the edifying of one another? Now, what is the point in having something that's so well run, but in the process, people are hurt? And there we lose the testimony for Christ. Now, I've heard, right, not a few times already, where there are some who, because in certain areas of ministry, they get stumbled by the leaders in the ministry for one reason or another, and then it's so sad that they would give up that area of ministry. And they say that even though we believe, you know, that this person may have the gift in that particular area of ministry, of course, this person may not have the right attitude. If he's truly serving the Lord, he should persist on. But we understand, because some of them are young Christians, where they are serving, and as a result of some of the politics and the unhappiness and the bitterness and the fighting that is found in some ministry, they say, I do not want to serve here. I do not want to serve in this kind of environment. And then they quit. They cannot continue in serving this ministry. That is very sad. And all because we do not serve with the right attitude. That's why Apostle Paul reminds us, do you know we have many members in one body? Christ is the head, and we are all members one of another. And all members have not the same office. Now, this is what Apostle Paul will describe in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in greater detail. Now, we are not going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because it's quite a long chapter. But a few key truths can be seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and which is also reflected here. All members have not the same office. This means that we cannot think that our area of service is more important than the other, or that we think that another person's area of service is not important. No one is indispensable, but all of us are equally important in the service of the church, which is why Apostle Paul will talk, and he will use the illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of the eye and the ear, just like the hands and the feet. Everyone has our part to play in the service of the church. A pianist cannot say that the choir members are not important. The choir members cannot say that the pianist is not important. Each one of us have a part to play in the service of the church. Do not think that your area of service is more important than the other. So do not despise any one area of service. That is the attitude which we have. And Apostle Paul also goes on to say in verse 5, we being many, the emphasis here is, are one body in Christ. So don't fragmentize these areas of ministry. We are all one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. In other words, there is an interdependence. Right? There's an interdependence. There's a unity in this diversity in service. We all do not have the same gifts. We don't have the same function, but we serve together and we form one whole. And there's this English saying, right? Where the sum of the parts is greater than... No, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Right? The whole, when you put all of them together, is greater than the sum of the parts. When you look at each individual part, it may seem quite insignificant and small, but when you put them together, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. In the same way, the body, as we serve together in unity, it can be more effective for Christ. It can reach further. It can bear a more wonderful testimony for Christ than if we are just serving in isolated parts. So there's an interdependence in service. And this is the attitude that we must have, you know, in serving one another. That's why do not be envious or jealous. Now, if you see the Lord prospering another ministry, encourage also each other, even though a person may be in another area of ministry. I know sometimes it is quite difficult practically. Because when it comes to human relationships, I know that some of these things are very tricky. Like you may be, let's say, for example, you are in the YF, then this person is in the YAF. And you do not want to be involved in the YAF things because, you know, sometimes if you get involved, then it becomes very complicated. It's not your business. Then when you try to do something, then the person in the YAF says, that's not your business. Then you become very hurt. And sometimes you can work the other way around. So sometimes it's so tricky. But why must that be the case in the body of Christ? Why must we become so selfish when we think that this ministry is mine? Are we willing to receive help? Or are we willing to give help? And both are equally important because there are some people who want to give help, but there are others who do not want to receive the help. But we are interdependent with one another. We are serving in the body of Christ. And that is the right attitude in service. Always remember the purpose in our service. To build up one another for the glory of Christ. At the end of the day, it's not for ourselves, it's not for our name. So why is there fighting, unhappiness, bitterness? Sometimes it's very sad that even in little things, like even the preparing of refreshments, okay, there can be unhappiness. And I know of this real case in a particular church, you know, where it all started with the preparing of refreshments. And sometimes I think that, you know, better not to have refreshments. But it all started because, you know, one Sunday, a sister or family, they prepare some refreshments for the church and the members enjoy. And then people say, oh wow, the refreshment is very good. Okay, so very good is good. And next Sunday, you know, the person now also starts to prepare. And not to be outdone, prepares very nice food also. Then people also say, oh, very good. Oh, good. It's good. Then after that, the person heard, oh, this person very good. Think this person good. Now, I'm going to show that mine is better. And start to prepare refreshment even better, become more extravagant. And then there are a lot of rumors going on. You know, actually, this refreshment that this person prepared, he said that he prepared one, he made one, but actually, I know he bought from this particular place, this particular kuih. He bought one, then he said that he prepared himself. So this kind of competition went on for a while. You know, it become more and more extravagant. Of course, there are a few families that that prepares. I don't think every one of them are involved. But then, after a while, then we wonder, hey, how come every week the refreshment is getting better and better? Okay, so we don't know. We just say, wow, okay, very good. You just eat. Okay, but then all these are going on behind the scenes. No, you prepare very good, very good. Then until after a while, there's a faction, you know, where there are two groups of people now, one who support this one, then another group of people who support this one. Then these two groups of people are unhappy with each other. And all started because of refreshment. Now, why do we question each other's motive or intention? And why is there a desire to outdo another person, even in just this simple thing of preparing refreshment? Can we not just do it out of sincerity and love unto the Lord? We are one body in Christ. What is the purpose of refreshment? For the glory of God, for the edifying of one another. If it has lost its purpose, then better not have it. Right? What is your attitude in service? Do you see each other as one body of Christ? Of course, bear in mind, you cannot control what the other person thinks. And you cannot control what the other person says. You cannot also control what the person may think of you and how the person may question your intention. But you just make sure that your intentions, your attitude is pure before the Lord. Serve with the right attitude. And as you serve with the right attitude, then serve with the right gifts. That's from verse 6 to verse 8. Apostle Paul says here that having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So Apostle Paul says God will give us gifts according to the grace, and that is according to God's own will, where the idea of grace is giving us these gifts, okay? And that's why gifts are called gifts, because it's given of the Lord. In fact, this same word is used in Ephesians chapter 3. in verse 7, where Apostle Paul says, unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So it is Christ himself who measures out what gifts to give to each one of us. And every born-again believer will have at least one gift to serve. Now, I believe that this gift, which is given in grace to us, is where when God calls us to a particular place of service, he will surely equip us and enable us to fulfill that calling. Now, so in a way, in some sense, you can say that all fathers must have, to a certain degree, the gift of teaching. Because he is responsible to teaching his own family, at least. Okay? It's not the same degree, of course. Right? Not every man will have the gift to teach in the church context. But he will have at least sufficient grace given to him to teach his family. That is gift. See, so every born-again believer will have at least one gift that is related to the area of calling where God has given to us. God will not call us to a particular place where he does not give us a gift. Right? Where God calls, he will enable and he will equip. And so the Bible says here now, there are gifts that are differing according to the grace that is given to us. Okay? And Apostle Paul listed out a few particular examples of these gifts and how these gifts has to be exercised. So where God has granted gifts and a calling, how ought it to be used? Right? So he says here, when God has given you the gifts in prophecy, make sure you prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You see, so here, although the gift is given, how you develop and how you use this gift is also very important. The danger is where there are those who enter into area of service where they do not have the gift. And when those who have the gift refuse to use the gift that is given to them. So what are these things that Apostle Paul mentioned here? Okay, when we prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now the word proportion of faith here describes the rule of faith. This means that his prophecy must be tested with scripture. Okay? To make sure that it's consistent with scripture. Scripture interprets scripture. In other words, very particular to this prophetic ministry means that when preachers preach, they must preach making sure they don't get carried away with their own thoughts, with their own opinions. It's true, when preachers preach, we must preach from our hearts because we give up our lives. But we must make sure that in prophecy, in preaching, it is consistent with the rule of faith, that is scripture. See, this is an example of how Apostle Paul says we have to use our gifts. So, this is how we develop the gifts that God has given to us. Now, prophecy, of course, can be a reference to the preaching ministry. But do you know, to a certain extent, each of us also can be involved in a prophetic ministry in preaching the word of God to our loved ones and friends? That is also part of the preaching ministry. Of course, to a different extent, to a different degree. You're not standing up on the pulpit to preach, but you are preaching the gospel, telling God's truth to your friends. There is also a prophetic ministry in that sense. And you sometimes may wonder how to tell your friends of the gospel. If a friend, you know, asks you difficult questions, like concerning creation, concerning does God exist, just go back to scripture. Now, sometimes some people think that we need to be very clever, right, to use very complicated and at times confusing arguments like that in order to convince a person. But that is not the ministry of preaching. Because the ministry of preaching is just to declare the truth. The work of conviction and conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. See, the problem with us is that sometimes we think that we must be the one to do the changing of lives. Okay? That's why even preachers may fall into the error. That's why we sometimes get hurt and offended if a person, after hearing our preaching, does not change, does not repent. Because we think that we are the ones who must change life. But that gift is not ours. Right? The gift is not given to us. Our gift is simply to preach according to the measure of faith, according to the proportion of faith. And this proportion of faith, I believe, is the rule of faith that is according to scriptures. Just declare God's truth very simply and plainly. Sometimes the more complicated the arguments are, the more confusing it becomes. Preach. Let us also, Apostle Paul says, if you have the gift of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now the word ministry here and ministering, you know why the King James translators use the word wait on our ministering? Is because this word is the word deacon. Now and the idea of wait, okay, let us wait on our ministering, related to the word deacon, has the idea of readiness. You know, this is where we get the word waiter. You know what is a waiter? A waiter is someone who is waiting there so that when you put your hands up in a restaurant, the waiter is now ready to give you water or things like that. That is a waiter, right? The wait on the ministry here does not mean wait. Like you wait and delay. Okay? It's not delay. But the word wait here means you are very ready. Are you ready to serve? Now, the word ministry here is deacons, and the idea of a deacon literally has got to do with serving tables. That is the calling of the deacon. Are you ready to help out in the serving of tables, in even very little things? Are you occupied with serving the Lord? That is the idea. Are you ready in service? Because there are those who have been given the gift, but they are not ready in using this gift. Are you also ready in teaching? So to those who have the gift, or he that teacheth on teaching, those who have the gift of teaching, make sure you teach. And in this regard, you know, Apostle Paul has said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, that there is a time where some are ought to be teachers. They have need of one to teach them again. So Apostle Paul says very simply, if you have the call to teach, make sure you teach. Right? There are times where you ought to be already teachers, but you still have need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. Why? Because they are not equipping themselves in teaching. You know, in this regard, this gift applies to parents, right? Because they have to teach their own family, even to mothers. Right? They have to teach their own family. You know, you remember Proverbs 31. Actually, if you look at Proverbs 31, it's very interesting. Because Proverbs 31, we are very familiar with the Proverbs 31 woman. But you know who wrote Proverbs 31? The Bible tells us King Lemuel. And you know who told King Lemuel about the Proverbs 31 woman? His mother. Right? These are the words which King Lemuel's mother taught him. So King Lemuel was basically writing about his mother. And these are the truths which his mother taught him. And we also see examples of Louis and Eunice in the home. And they would have an influence upon Timothy. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Apostle Paul says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, how did Timothy, young Timothy, know Scriptures from a child? I believe a great part of it has got to do with his mother. His mother Eunice, his grandmother Louis. They would have taught him Scriptures as a child. This is also the responsibility of parents, both father and mother. Of course, father to take the lead, but mother also to be involved in this imparting of truth to your children. And of course, that is the sad truth today, where parents no longer are fulfilling this responsibility of teaching. They entrust teaching merely to the church. And how often we have heard of how parents of youth, you know, who come to talk to leaders of the church, and not a few times already, parents coming and say that, "No, can you help? Because my youth is so wayward. They will no longer listen to me. And they are now so rebellious. Can you please help?" And then some of the parents, they heard my testimony before, okay, because I ever gave my testimony in Sunset. They say that, "You shared in your testimony that last time you were also a rascal." Because that's what I said. You know, I was a rascal. I was very naughty. They said, how you change? Can you talk to my son? Because now he's also very rebellious and naughty. So you were once very rebellious and naughty, so you can change. So maybe you talk to myself also. Of course, it doesn't work that way, right? I mean, it's by the grace of God. But parents have the responsibility. You think that, you know, you just send your child to Sunday school or to church, and then the teachers there may spend maybe 1 or 2 hours a week with your child. And then what kind of influence and impact that these teachers can have? Maybe, sure, teachers still can have an impact. But the greatest impact would be parents. Problem is when parents do not fulfill this gift, this calling to teach, then what will happen even to the child? And not only that, the gift of exhortation. He that exhorteth on exhortation. Now the word to exhort here means to encourage. To comfort by encouraging. You know, in a sense, every Christian also has this responsibility, right? To be encouraging and to be comforting. And again, as with many of these gifts, different people have these gifts to different degrees. You know, there are some people who it's very natural to them, where they are very encouraging. Right? They are able to use the right words according to Scripture for the right situations to encourage. But there are some who are often critical, right? Just very skeptical, very suspicious of things, very judgmental, very quick to just point out all the errors and all the faults. Sure, there must be a place for correction, that there can be growth. But how you say is also very important. Do you have this gift of encouraging, of comforting, where you know how to give comfort in very trying and very difficult circumstances? Then also the gift of giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, the word simplicity there simply describes sincerity. Okay? It has the idea of somebody who is very pure in his heart. Single-mindedness. So, when you give, let him do it with simplicity. Okay? The gift of giving. And then, he that ruleth with diligence. So, this is the gift of governing, where he is given administrative charge in the church. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This means do it willingly. Right? When you show mercy, you show kindness, you do it willingly. Now, of course, with cheerfulness here, although it's with regard to showing mercy, you can apply a lot of these principles to many other areas of ministry. You think about what areas of ministry God has called you unto, what gift God has given to you. Do it with cheerfulness, do it with readiness, do it with sincerity. Develop these gifts unto service. For example, you know, in the usher ministry, cheerfulness is very important. Because you are the first face that the person will see when he comes into the church. Especially when this person may be first time in the church. Now, you do not want to have an usher that is very serious. Like, he's more of a bouncer than an usher. Right? You make sure that you don't misbehave. Huh? When you come to church, you know, make sure you're dressed correctly. And make sure you're not talking, making any noise. It is not the purpose of the usher, but the willingness, the cheerfulness of the usher. You know, he welcomes the member into the church. And then after he shows him his seat, he helps the person with the hymn book, he helps the person with the flipping of scripture if that person is new. Right? This is what the usher ought to do. You do it with cheerfulness. And of course, this is just the usher ministry. But in many other areas of ministry, when you serve, the emphasis is on the willingness, the cheerfulness, the readiness, the sincerity, and the developing of these gifts unto service. Serve with the right gifts. Where God has given you the gifts, make sure you serve and give of your best. Now, some may ask, you know, how to know these gifts? Don't worry about this. As the Lord calls you and as the Lord leads you, the Lord will show you also your gifts. I don't believe that gifts can be discovered just by filling out a survey form. Okay, by the way, this is what was really done when I was a youth in one of my previous church. Okay, there was actually a pastor who came and he was talking about service. Then he gave us a survey form to fill up. Really. So each of us are asked to survey. So it's like those kind of like psychology kind of things. You know, do you like to help people? From 1 to 5, put what? So, of course, we must put 5, right? And it says, are you someone who prays often? How often you pray and things like that? Now, the fear of public speaking? Do you enjoy public speaking? Also, all these things you fill up. So, quite a long survey. Then after that, there's a formula where you fill up all the numbers, then you calculate, right? Then you find out, which gift you have. Okay? And of course, the joke is that a lot of the sisters get pastor, right? Because many of them are very compassionate, right? The sisters are more compassionate people. They are more willing to give counsel, to hear. So, they fill up. Then after that, pastor. Okay? Then how? So what to do with that? This survey wrong, right? Or God's gift for the sisters to be pastor. So that, of course, is not true. So how do we discover our gifts? Just fulfill the will of the Lord. Let the Lord lead you each step of the way. And as the Lord leads you, the Lord will show you also these gifts. And you know, another way you can know your gift is simply where someone else who have the same gift is able to see that gift in you. But when the person sees the gift in you, will you think soberly where you will be ready to use this gift into serving the Lord? And the way you know this gift is you know that this service will lead to the edifying of one another and the glory of God. Now, if you see a person who seems to have certain talents or abilities, but yet it leads to pride, and yet it leads to the tarnishing of the name of Christ, then that person may not have the gift. For example, you know, just because a person may play the piano, has the talent of playing the piano, doesn't mean that he has a gift. Because he may play the piano very well, but then he may distract the congregation from worship because he draws attention to himself. Just like also sometimes, you know, a person may have, he's very good with children. You know, sometimes it's something like here. This person is very good in children. Put him in the teaching ministry of children. Just because a person is good with children doesn't mean that a person can teach children. Just because a person may be a good teacher doesn't mean that a person can be a good teacher in school, doesn't mean a person can be a good teacher of God's word. So be very careful of that as well. But those who have the gift will be able to recognize and see. And you know, if people approach you and say, why don't you consider this area of service? Simply respond, pray about it. You say, you'll pray about it. And if you see that the Lord opens the door and leads you in this direction, think soberly. I don't have this false humility. Especially when it's a godly man, a mature Christian, who approaches you and shares that he or she thinks that you have this area, this gift to serve in this area. Be ready to answer the call. So serve. Four things we see tonight. Remember, service is a privilege. But as you serve, serve with the right way of thinking. As you serve, serve with the right attitude. And as you serve, serve with the right gifts. What does the Lord require of you? The Lord requires of every Christian to serve. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this privilege of service. And we thank Thee that it's indeed the call of every Christian to serve Thee. What a privilege it is to serve the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we pray that as we serve Thee, You will help us to serve Thee with the right mind. You will help us to serve Thee with humility. You also help us to serve Thee as one body in Christ. Not with pride or envy, but serve with love for one another. We thank Thee that Thou hast also given us gifts to serve Thee. Help us to be very sensitive to Thy leading and prompting, even with the gifts that Thou hast given to us. May we exercise these gifts unto Thy glory and for the edifying of the saints. As we also now spend this time of discussion, we pray that Thou will grant us a fruitful time. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.